It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Yes, it is Fire Away Friday, a day that Alex McFarlane and Bert Harper love to look forward to, and it's here today. So, Alex, we're going to take calls, and that number, if you've got a call for us, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we're ready for those calls. Alex, we look forward to them, don't we?
Well, we really do, and we've been studying parables. Now, we're going to start next week studying the book of Malachi, the Old Testament book of Malachi, but we just want to encourage people to read ahead, but call in today, and I see some of those calls are already coming through. If you've got a Bible question of any sort, doesn't just have to be about the parables that we've been doing, but the number 888-589-8840. Hey, Bert, are you going to be on the road preaching this weekend?
Well, where? I wouldn't say it on the road. I'm at Ozark Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor, and just looking forward to it. I got a special message I'm looking forward to sharing. It's from Joshua, and I love the book of Joshua. And Amen. So if you are able, Ozark Baptist Church, Marietta, Mississippi at 11 o'clock, come on out and be with us.
Amen. Well, if you were in Eastern North Carolina, Greenville, North Carolina, now there's a Greenville, South Carolina, not to be confused, I'll be in Greenville, North Carolina, Christ Hope Church, Pastor Lenny Furlow, and that's in Greenville, 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, and I know we have listeners in that part of the world. Love to see you when I'm down there in Greenville Sunday morning.
Okay. Well, I'm telling you what, Alex, it's been a good week. I want to say this. I've enjoyed the parables. And I want to say thanks to Dylan and John who helped us out. And they added to it so much. And so we appreciate our listeners. And so Malachi, we're looking forward to it. It's an awesome book. It's got a lot of great stuff in it. So we'll do that starting Monday.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin our calls today. Not going to say what state, but we have a caller named Elizabeth. Elizabeth, that's a Bible name, and we thank you for calling in. God bless you, Elizabeth. You're on.
I have a serious prayer request. This just came to light yesterday. It's for my grandson's marriage. They have two small children, another one due in 2 months. And it's very serious, and only with God's intervention will this marriage be saved. They are both Christians, so we're praying, you know, for healing. And I did have one prayer last night that I just prayed desperately all night, and it was answered this morning. So God is working, but I would appreciate your prayers, please.
Amen. Elizabeth, thank you for sharing that. Bert, it does seem like marriages and families are in a tough place in many cases these days. And so would you pray for this marriage that's really needing God's intervention?
I will. Elizabeth, thank you for calling in. Father, we're praying for this man and this woman. We don't know what the issues are, but you do. They do. But Father, with all my heart, I believe those issues can be overcome with a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of desire to do your will. So I'm praying that they would turn to you. I'm praying that they would grow closer to you. And if they both grow closer to you, that means they're growing closer to one another. And Father, we're praying for victory. I pray that they would understand they can make justification. But Father, I pray that they would just look unto you and your love, your strength, and that this marriage would be healed. For those two children that are born, for the one that is to be born, Father, they need mom and dad. And I'm praying a victory. And Elizabeth's already seen a prayer answered last night. So, Father, we've got this one compounded with people all over America, maybe even other parts of the world, praying right now, asking for this marriage to be resolved, healed, and even become a great marriage. We believe this. We trust this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bart, thank you. And thank you, Elizabeth, for sharing. We're going to go to Texas. Sue in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I'm a first-time caller, and I've listened for years, and I just love your show. It's just the greatest. But I wanted to add more things about the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know that it was pre-Mosaic. It happened in the garden, and it said God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And then Moses wrote that they were to keep it throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant forever. And then I noticed that it's been mentioned that they kept the first day of the week in the New Testament, and that was in Troas, where Paul was just passing through for 1 week, and his last day there happened to be the first day of the week. And that's where the young man fell out the window. But then the other reference is 1 Corinthians 16:2-3, where it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, and bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. They were gathering things that on the first day of the week. And that was, to me, that's work. You know, they maybe gave money, but they could have given bags of barley or figs or clothing and loading them up on an animal or something. And when the circumcision was done away with for the Gentiles, they wrote extensively about it in the Bible. But this changing to the first day, it just wasn't there. There's two places in the Ten Commandments that I've noticed where people have changed it. One is the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And that's been left out in the Catholic Ten Commandments. And then
Sue, what's your question, sister? I appreciate it. What's your question?
Well, it says that Matthew 5 says that whosoever teaches shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You're still in the kingdom of heaven.
So I guess, I'm going to help you out here. I guess to worship on Sunday, you're asking, is that teaching something contrary to the commandments? And forgive me for jumping in here. We just want to give everybody a chance. Bert, let me just say this. The early Christians worshiped on Sunday morning because that was Resurrection Day. And it wasn't, I want to be very clear that the Sunday is not Saturday. The Sabbath was always on Saturday. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 says that we are in the perpetual Sabbath rest of Jesus. And so let me just say this. What's interesting is there were a number of early as 112 A.D. So this is just 16 years after the book of Revelation was written. Pliny the Younger, he was a Roman governor, and he wrote to Emperor Trajan asking on how to deal with Christians. He said, now, Pliny, and then also Lucian, and also Celsus, who was a Roman philosopher, said that the Christians gather, quote, a great while before day on Sunday and sing hymns to Jesus as to God. And then Lucian mentioned that they worship the crucified one. And Celsus said they get up on Sunday and they worship Jesus. I guess my point, Bert, is that it wasn't that the church in 400 years later, you know, changed the Sabbath, but A, we don't have to keep a Sabbath, although I think it's good to keep a Sabbath, but we have fulfilled the commandment of remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. As with all of the Mosaic law, it's fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus. And Romans 4 says, all of the righteousness that we couldn't earn by attempting to keep the law, all of the righteousness is ours by knowing Jesus. But in Acts 2, 46 and other verses, they would get together and worship on Sunday because it was Resurrection Day. And that's in Acts 20. That's 1 Corinthians 16. So, Bert, we've been doing Sunday worship for 20 centuries. I think we probably ought to stick with it.
Well, let me say two or three things, Sue. You know, creation and the law, honestly, the Sabbath, and you referred to creation, it really is a Sabbath rest. Look what God has done. And it was great. It was great. The law, Moses, God gave it that to set that aside. So honestly, and I've come to this decision, I don't know if this will help you or if you disagree with it, Sue, but I agree with Alex that, you know, we've been doing this a while in the early church with every information we have, they did. But creation is honored by the Sabbath. Look what God has done. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, we say, look what God has done. And again, that's the redemption. And with all my heart, I really do believe that the first day of the week is the day that the early church did this. And so you need to worship God, but I do believe it is the first day of the week, the early church. I think it's enough. And I'd say this, of the 10 commandments, 9 are repeated at different places in the New Testament. The one that is not repeated, and you talked about several things about circumcision, the one that's not repeated is you shall worship on the Sabbath. That one is not. So I think we're good worshiping on the first day of the week. So thank you for calling. First time caller.
Let's go to Charles in Texas. Charles, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you for your program. I know, Alex, that you are very oriented toward using the King James Version in your preaching, but you know, one of our real goals should be to reach the young people today. And I just wanted to give an example of how misleading and hard to understand the King James is. This is from Zephaniah 2:3. I wouldn't normally read in that book, but this is from the Days of Praise. Zephaniah 2:3 is, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now that same verse, reading from the New Living Translation, is, seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands, seek to do what is right, and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from his anger on that day of destruction.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, when we're doing our youth camps and our youth events, we use several Bibles. We use the New King James. We've used the NLT, the New Living Translation. And then I wrote the notes for the or most of the notes for one of the youth study Bibles that is the Holman Christian Standard. So, yeah, I've got a couple King James that I have them marked up real good, but they're not the only ones I use. Okay, we got a break. Stay tuned. 888-589-8840. We're back after this.
Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Psalm 33:4-5.
The devil thought he had a hold of me. He told so many lies that I believed. Got too weak to carry on. I thought that I was too far gone.
But then I heard a voice from Calvary, and now I'm singing, no more shackles on my feet.
No more shackles. Wow. Set free. You know, Isaiah 61 tells us that Jesus came to set the captives free. Hey, I want to give the number. We're going to do all the questions and Bible questions and prayer requests. Whatever's on your heart, call in at 888-589-8840. Bert, do you rejoice in the knowledge that if the Son sets you free, you should be free indeed?
Hallelujah. And that freedom is to do the purpose of God. We're set free to follow Him. We're set free from our sin. Alex, this freedom is awesome. And we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. And he redeemed us and set us free. That's an awesome deal, man.
Amen. Well, we're going to go to John in Mississippi. John, thank you for calling. And you are on Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you very much, and I listen to you guys whenever I get a chance. Surely appreciate your insight into the Word. I had a question today relative to a passage in Luke 10 where there was a lawyer that stood up and wanted to put Jesus to the test, and he said, Jesus, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus asked the lawyer, well, what does the law say? And so the lawyer managed to quote part of or most of out of Deuteronomy 6, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Well, I'm having trouble putting that together with eternal life is just a matter of faith, and it's not a matter of what we do, but asking Jesus for salvation. So can you shed me a little light on that?
That's a fantastic question. I've got some thoughts on this. Bert, do you want to go first? You want me to?
I will. Notice the words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Okay, then it goes, and your neighbor is yourself. Now, he quoted that. And Jesus said, you will live if you what? Do this. If you do what? If you love the Lord. If you do this, put your faith in Him. That's what you do when you love the Lord. You put your confidence, if you want to, trust in Him. It is an action of the will and of your mind. And when you qualify that with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, where we're saved by grace through faith, but we are His workmanship created unto good works. So, Alex, I see no, I'm not trying to say anything, John, but I see no contradiction in what he says and what Jesus responded.
Let me say this. There was a dear, dear man that was part of Word of Life. His name was Jack Wurtson. Bert, did you ever know that name?
Yes, yes, yes.
And when I was at Liberty University, he would come, and Jack Wurtson, we should do a show about what a man of God he was. I'll never forget, he was doing a chapel service on personal evangelism. And there was, you know, at the time I was at Liberty, probably 5 or 6,000 students. Now it's probably 50 times that. But he said, some people, before you get them saved, you have to get them lost. And I thought, now what does that mean? Now, Jack Wurtson, when he said, before you can get them saved, you have to get them lost, you have to help people understand that they have transgressed God's law, and they haven't really done everything. Here's the thing, and I'm going to give you two verses fairly quickly. You know, guess who can go to heaven without being born again through Jesus? The person who has perfectly kept the law of God in its entirety. They would not need to get born again. But who's ever done that? Nobody. Psalm 14:3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there is no one righteous, not one. So when Jesus said, you know, we'll do these things and you will live, certainly the man would have thought, uh-oh, well, I haven't. So how do we have everlasting life? Through faith in Jesus, the perfect, righteous, sinless Son of God, rose from the dead. We have no righteousness of our own. and Christ's illustrations, like to the rich young ruler in Luke 18, or the lawyer in Luke 19, I think it was. He was asking him questions. Have you kept the law? Oh, you haven't? Well, then you need the righteousness that comes through faith in the Son of God. So, Bert, when you look at all the corpus of the salvation verses, I don't think there's necessarily a contradiction, do you?
I don't see it. I really don't. And when you look, and I go back to this simple scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it is by grace through faith that you're saved. It is not of works. It is not. It cannot. It is a gift of God. But then it goes on, it says, for we are his workmanship created unto good works. If your faith, this trust that we're talking about, is not real, it will be shown in your life. It really will, sooner or later. It's faith that works. And so, John, I would say you're saved by the straight scripture, what Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That word is trust him. And it is, if you call that doing, it is doing. If you do that, you'd live. It didn't say if you'll do that plus works, you will. So, John, I think Alex has said it right. That's the corpus of scripture.
Yeah, amen. Thank you. Tammy in Texas. Tammy, thanks for holding, and welcome to the program.
Thank you. I am trying to end a debate that we're having in our junior high class. I had a young man that came and asked me if I believed that we had to be baptized to go to heaven. And so this debate has been going on now for 3 months. With our kids have got involved in it. Now a boy took it to his youth camp and everything. It's exciting because the kids are talking and everything. But he believes that you have to be baptized to go to heaven.
Okay. Alex, go right ahead first.
Well, Tammy, thank you. And thank you for being involved in the spiritual life of the youth. That's great. I think it's vitally important to understand that the New Testament uses the word baptism in a couple of senses. Now, the idea that you put your faith in Jesus, plus you get water baptized. And if you don't get water baptized, you're not saved. Sometimes that's called baptismal regeneration. But it is vitally important that we understand there are two ways the word baptism is used. Galatians chapter 3 says that we are baptized into salvation through Jesus Christ, or baptized into Christ through faith. So if you have put your trust in Jesus, you have been baptized. Baptizo is a word immersed, saturated with. In fact, in the ancient Greek language, they've got examples where they would write about washing dishes, and they baptizo, they put them under the water. They were immersed. But here's the thing. You know, I think about when Paul wrote this. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Isn't that amazing? So if water baptism was necessary for salvation, the Apostle Paul was not a preacher of salvation, because he said, you know, and that's, I think, 1 Corinthians 1:14, you know, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Okay, now, there is water baptism, and it's just like I've got a wedding band on. Putting on a wedding band is not what got me married. Now, this wearing of the wedding band shows that I had been married, but standing at an altar, there was a transaction, and I was married. The wedding ring displays that. And that's what water baptism is. Bert, I've baptized one day in Peru in 2008. We baptized over 500 people in one day. And I promptly got pneumonia. seriously, but water baptism is a fine thing, and we believe in it, but that is not what saves you. It's the outward public act of the salvation that's already taken place the minute you put your faith in Jesus. Bert, that's my reading of the Scripture.
It is, and that Scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:17. And before that, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
That's pretty powerful. Now, one more thing, and this is simple, and most of you that listen to this program all the time, you know I try to come up with simple answers because who I am. But listen to this passage. It's in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Just listen. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those that received him, to those who believe in his name. There it is, trust in his name. Now listen to verse 13, and this kind of, people may not get it, it does to me, who were born not of blood, okay? That blood, not the shedding of the animal blood, nor either by blood of inheritance, nor of the will of the flesh. That means no works. You can't just desire it. And listen to this, nor of the will of man, but of God. Alex, if salvation, baptism was necessary for salvation, guess what I'd have to do after I trusted Christ? Find somebody that was, and I'm using this word, willing to baptize me.
Mm-hmm.
Willing.
Yeah.
Okay? And a man's, I'm not, it's not my will that you be... you catch my little, I know it's a little nuance there, but
yeah,
you catch what I'm saying?
That's a great point. That is a great, great point. And, you know, I think about the thief on the cross who said to Jesus, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. In the olden days, they'd call it the penitent thief. He wasn't water baptized. Now, water baptism is a fine thing.
And I think it's important for discipleship.
Yeah.
It is a command,
but not for
salvation.
Yeah, I mean, and I don't mean to belabor the point, but it's like, imagine you say, well, I put my faith in Jesus. Well, I'm halfway there, but you know, you're not all the way there till you get water baptized. That just doesn't make sense. The new birth, I believe, as I read Scripture, is instantaneous the minute you have put your faith in Jesus.
Amen.
Really. Now, there's many, many, many steps of obedience. As long as we live as a born-again believer, there are steps of obedience to take, isn't it, Bert?
Really is. And again, salvation is that event. Discipleship is the process that follows. And we need to become disciples.
Tammy, thank you for helping the youth understand that. Let's go to, is it Carlinda in Texas? Carlinda?
Charlinda.
Charlinda, I'm sorry. Welcome.
Yes, that's okay. You're coming here next Saturday for our Freedom Festival. I live in Texas, in San Angelo.
I'm looking forward to it.
I'm looking forward to it, too. You're an amazing speaker. I have a strange question to ask y'all about the Bible. Okay, so the Israelites were in slavery, in bondage, for 400 years in Egypt. And there's an intertestamental period of 400 years between the Old and the New Testament where there was silence. Is there any correlation between the 400 years of slavery in Egypt and that intertestamental silence of 400 years?
Alex, let me take a stab at this first. Numbers are really important. And when they line up that perfectly, okay, I don't think it's just, quote, a coincidence. Let me put it this way, Alex, but I don't think it's magical. I don't think, okay, that's something, you know, unusual. No, having that 400 years, that 4 centuries of you know, no prophet, not a new word from God there in Israel. So I think God's using those 400 years to, would you say, weed out, to make it sure. I think there is some significance to it. Do you?
Yeah, I do. And, you know, some amazing things happened about 200 or 250 BC. They translated Genesis through Malachi from Hebrew to Greek. Because, you know, the Roman Empire was global, and so many people, even 2 centuries before the birth of Jesus, so many of the people coming up were speaking Greek and some reading Greek. And Hebrew was almost, you know, we talk about translations now, but it was like we need to get God's word in the vernacular that the common man can read and understand, hence the Septuagint. I mean, so the 400 years after Malachi, but before Bethlehem, God was still at work. He really was. You know, Bert, I don't know that there's any necessary correlation. Maybe the darkness of the intertestamental period versus the dark, and compared with the darkness of 400 years of slavery. But here's, I think, the key, why it was 400 years. Because Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time,
amen,
God sent forth his son. And so God's sovereignty, man's trajectory, suddenly it was the right time. And C.S. Lewis said, all of history comes down to a Hebrew girl at her prayers. And wow. An angel appears and says, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. You will bring forth the Son of God. Isn't that amazing, Bert?
It is amazing. And think about the 400 years in Egypt. They were waiting on Jesus, the deliverer, in those, you know, the interbiblical period. They were waiting on a deliverer during that period of time. His name was to be Moses. Now, he was, you know, there is some significance to it, isn't it?
Simeon looked for the consolation of Israel.
Hallelujah. We'll be back with more of your questions.
It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe, but tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions, and last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue 5 babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed, living he loved.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You know, those lyrics, the Word became flesh. And, you know, the Bible speaks of Jesus, quote, on whom the ends of the earth have come. Mm-hmm. Jesus is everything.
Amen.
Do you know him? He's as close by as a prayer, and there's life, and there's eternity, and there's loved ones that pass on, and there's the mountains and the valleys. How could you face the day without Jesus? But if you put your trust in Jesus, he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can pluck you out of his hand. And that's why we sing. That's why we rejoice. That's why our present, our future, our hope, our everything is in Jesus.
Amen. No other.
Amen. Hey, we got a lot of calls. 888-589-8840. The caller mentioned next week I'm going to be in San Angelo, Texas. We love San Angelo. Fantastic people down there. I have the great honor. I will be July 4 and 5 at Calvary Baptist Church. Pastor Bobby Roger, that's on Armstrong Street in San Angelo, Texas. And the complete info is at alexmcfarland.com. So, Texans, I'll be down your way for the 4th of July. Let's get together and brag on Jesus. What do you say?
We needed 250 years. Man, amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. David is in Alabama. David, thank you for calling, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I love hearing your commentary on various questions that come up. I'm in the process of studying the book of Revelation. I have two study guides I'm going through. And in chapter 16, along about verses 18 and 19, it talks about the seventh bowl judgment and was a great earthquake. And the great city was divided into three parts. And, of course, my question is, what would be your thought about what that great city is? One person or one study guide suggested it's Jerusalem. I was wondering if it could be any other city than Jerusalem. Babylon, of course, is indicated in the comment in the mm-hmm. New King James that I'm reading.
Let me jump in on this for a minute, and Bert, you can feel free to agree or disagree. You know, in the book of Revelation, there are judgments, there are seals that are broken, and with the breaking of every seal, a document is opened further and further, and there are bowls, which are, imagine like a vial or a bucket full of God's wrath poured out. And then there are trumpets that announce God's judgment. Now, in Revelation 16, 19, I think the quote, great city is Babylon, and not just historic Babylon, which is a very real city, by the way. Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon and put his picture on the coins. But I think it's the complete global world system, which the Bible compares to the Roman Empire. But it's the great secular anti-Christian world system that has built itself up against Christ and Christ's followers. Bert, what do you think?
I do believe that, but that has a center. You know, in other words, when you have a, like you just said, this system, it usually has a center from whence it comes. Like an earthquake, it has what is called the epicenter. And so here I do believe there is a city, whether, you know, Babylon with another name or what. But when you read this and the latter part of verse 19, I do believe, I don't believe it's Jerusalem because it says, great Babylon was remembered before God, okay, mm-hmm. to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. What's he doing during this period of time that we call the tribulation? He is pouring out his wrath. It really is. He's pouring out, we'd say, judgment. And I believe you're right on the judgment that comes with this, and especially when you read what takes place before. So whether it's quote that city or the system, the only thing I would say and add to that, usually a system has a center, like a college. Oh, that went out from there. You remember, and I want to do something good. It's like the great, I would say, revival that started in the 1960s at Asbury. And it spread out as those students and faculty would go to different places all over. And it would, but the center was where? Asbury. You catch?
Yeah.
Does that make sense, Alex?
That's a great thought. So that's what we would say, brother David. I believe it's Babylon, the world system, but with a center. Let's go to Kirk in Indiana. Kirk, are you there?
You catch? Yeah.
Kirk, be sure and turn off your radio. We're ready for you if your radio's off, brother. Kirk, are you there?
The world system.
Okay. I guess we need to go to, where to now, Alex?
How about Tommy in Arkansas?
Hey, guys. Just to follow up to your baptism question about baptism being needed for salvation, what would you say to those folks who say that baptism of the Spirit is also an additional act to salvation? Just get your response to that.
An additional act. Let's clarify that. Make sure we get it, because words are important on this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, happens at that point in time. Alex, it's hard, you know, using those words exactly. You put it into your words. See how it works out.
Well, I believe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the sealing of the Spirit, it's all present at the moment of salvation. Now, I think, Bert, that we can grow in the degree to which the Holy Spirit really has control of us. I don't know a perfect analogy of this, but many computers, let's say you've got a hard drive with, a 100-gig hard drive. That's pretty big. But the first day you boot it up, there's only one sector free that you can use, and you realize you've got to go in there and configure it, and a few points and clicks happen to get the computer to its fullest capacity. I think we get all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get at the day of salvation, which is the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I do think as we mature in the Lord, walk with the Lord, grow in the Lord, our faith grows. We have all of the Holy Spirit on day one. It takes a few years for the Holy Spirit to have all of us.
Am I saying that is exactly? And I remember this. I'm going to quote my college professor, Dr. James Travis, and he was talking about same thing we were talking about. He said, "Why is it talk about being filled?" He said, "We're filled because we leak." Now, again, the filling of the Holy Spirit is Him moving in our lives. So, yes, at that moment we're baptized, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but again, we walk in the Spirit as well. And that is His filling as we give Him, as you said it, Alex, we give Him more and more and more of our lives. We have all of Him. He needs to have all of us, doesn't He?
He does. I got to tell you this. I love D.L. Moody, one of my heroes. He was going to Scotland to do meetings, and he had a pastor's meeting, and some pastor kind of didn't like D.L. Moody, said, "Who does D.L. Moody think he is? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And somebody said, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody."
Hallelujah. I read that quote. I love it, too.
Amen. Dina in Alabama. Do I have your name correct? Is it Dina?
Yes, it's Dina.
Well, thanks for holding. What you got, Dina?
You're welcome. Well, I called a few years ago.
Try it again, Dina. You started breaking up.
Start over, please. Yeah, it buffered. I'm sorry.
Okay. I called a few years ago with this exact same question, and you answered it well. Well, it's came up again. But I keep hearing a lot of teachings on that the fallen angels got with women, and that, that's where we got a lot of the demonic, I guess, beings. Is that a false teaching? Because I've always been taught that angels cannot procreate with humans, and then people bring up the Nephilim and the giants. And so I'm wondering, is this a false teaching, or is it really not have any significance in our lives today?
Okay, we're talking about Genesis 6, and let me just say this, and Alex, let me turn it over to you. Always look at, see what's before, what's after this passage of Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find out the list of men, and I think that has something to do with chapter 6. Alex, you go ahead, brother. You may disagree with that, but you look at the context and you see what took place in chapter 5, and I think it does affect what we read in chapter 6 and how to interpret that.
Yeah, a few good commentators have said the Genesis 6:4 about the Nephilim, the sons of God, may be the most complicated passage in the Bible, hardest to understand. I tend to think that angels, fallen angels, could not impregnate human women. For one thing, Genesis 1 and 2 says everything reproduces after its kind. And in other words, there isn't interspecies procreation. And so humans reproduce with humans. But nevertheless, Genesis 6, 2 through 4, the sons of God, and it talks about the giants that were on the earth at that time, the Nephilim. Now, were they a half-hybrid, demonic race, unredeemable, or were they carnal men from the line of Seth? Yeah, I tend to take it that way. There is something in the book of Enoch, which is not scripture, by the way, although a lot of people are very enamored with it, that talks about spirits and flesh being commingled. Humans can definitely be demonically influenced, but in terms of angels, fallen or non-fallen, impregnating human women, I just, scripturally and biologically, I don't think that's possible.
Again, when you read chapter 5 and you see these sons of God, you know, that he's talking about, yeah. And then in chapter 6, now, it, you know, anyway, I see that connection myself, Alex.
Let's try to get the last two calls in. First of all, Roger in Texas. Roger, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Yes, you're on.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, yes. I've been talking about baptisms, and my daughter needs to get baptized, and she wants me and her mother to do the baptism ourselves. And I don't feel comfortable with it because I've never been baptized. I'm a believer, but I've always put off being baptized. And I wonder if there's anywhere in Scripture that describes what a person's, if a person's, there's a qualification in order to baptize.
Okay, Roger, thank you. We understood. Breaking up, but we understood. Alex, Matthew 28:19-20, it was given to the disciples, the church, to do the work that God has called us to do. And part of that is the baptism, the water baptism of believers. A church, in my opinion, a local church, can and it should be a part of that. Now, you get to where we find out in the book of Acts when Philip, you know, was going to baptize the Ethiopian. I think he already had that authority. Would you come in on all that?
Yeah. And I want to say this. Look, I realize it's very special family things. And I have seen, you know, where someone might be ordained in some capacity, whether it's a deacon or a missionary, and they would baptize a child. But Ephesians 4:11-12 says, God gave pastors, teachers, and evangelists for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I think it's great for parents to be there. The main argument, you know, and I've talked to like young people, they'll say, well, I want my dad to baptize me. I understand that, but just because you want it doesn't mean we can circumvent New Testament ecclesiology. And Bert is right that it's given to the church. And I think a water baptism, it identifies us with the local church and with the church worldwide and with Christ. And I just think it ought to be, the protocol should be followed. We shouldn't colloquialize it too much, Bert.
Well, let me just say, the church itself, you know, we at the last church where I pastored, we had children that were saved, and their dads, and they were walking with the Lord, and the church made a decision, yeah, and with the pastor's approval. It's like a female speaking in a congregation. If they're under the authority of the pastor, like if going way back, Bertha Smith, that I heard at the Southern Baptist Convention several times, speaking to men and women, you know, by the thousands, you know, but she was under the authority of the president that gave her that. I see nothing wrong with that, Alex. That's my thoughts on it.
Kirk, in Indiana, I'm sorry we didn't get to you. We just ran out of time. Hey, we're going to begin Monday in the book of Malachi. Thank you all for listening. And you know what? We always say this. tell somebody about exploring the Word, if you would, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus. Bert, where ought people to be Sunday morning?
They need to be gathered together with God's people in a local church celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, we should celebrate His resurrection. So do that. Join a body of believers praising God, fellowshipping, testifying, and obeying the Word of God. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.